You're listening to the preaching podcast of Victory Baptist Church in Roanoke Rapids, North Carolina, led by Pastor Jeremy Kobernak. It is our desire that you will be helped by this Bible message.
I believe we are going to finish Exodus tonight. Now, if we don't, we don't, but we're going to do our best. Exodus 15 is where I want you to be in your Bibles, unless you need to look at the index, because I'd like to go through the books of the Old Testament, if you know them. If you don't, you can follow along there, and that's okay. You get the same grade whether you have them memorized or you read them, okay? You ready? Let's try it. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel. Time out. How are we doing? Can we do the last 12? The minor prophets, okay? This is where the rubber meets the road. Let's try it. You ready? Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. Whew. That feels good, doesn't it? How many of you surprised yourself with how many you remembered? All right, good. All right, put your hands down. How many of you didn't even know what we were doing until I just asked you if you're... Oh, man. Hey, I tell you what, let's keep working on these books of the Bible. But not just the names of the books. Let's try to understand the overview, what these books are about. We took a long time in Genesis. We're going to keep moving a little faster through the rest. Last week, we saw in Exodus, we saw the overview. Basically, to break down Exodus into three parts, we would say, number one, it was the Exodus, the exit from Egypt. And that covers about the first 17, 18 chapters. They get into the wilderness. And by the way, they weren't supposed to stay in the wilderness for 40 years. They were supposed to go to the promised land. And so that wilderness wandering should not have been wandering. It should have been point A to point B, and we're there. And friend, I want to tell you, I am afraid that sometimes we miss out on a lot of blessings and a lot of victories and a lot of things that God wants to do and God could do in our lives, but because of our lack of faith, because we don't believe God, we just don't trust God, we don't believe that God can help us in our situation. Well, friend, if God could create the universe that we live in, and if God could send his son to die and to pay the price for your sin and give you a home in heaven, he can take care of whatever you're going through tonight. Amen. The children of Israel, they wandered in the wilderness. They weren't supposed to. That wasn't the plan, because they doubted God and they murmured and they complained. And, of course, those spies and all, we'll get into that and we'll get to the book of Numbers. But we see the Exodus, or the departure. During this time of the Exodus, of course, we see that Moses is really the central focus as far as people. He's the central focus for the book of Exodus and really for Leviticus and for Numbers, Deuteronomy. But Moses is not the star. Moses is not the hero. Moses is just the instrument. He is the one that God is using, and God is using Moses greatly. So the Passover, we saw last week the plagues. Remember, how many plagues were there in Egypt? Somebody just call it out. 10. There were 10 plagues. The final plague was the death of the firstborn. And we call that the Passover because wherever the blood was applied on the doorposts, the angel passed over that home and everyone in that home was spared. And you don't have to think too hard to figure out what that's a picture of. That's a picture of the blood of Jesus that's been applied to your life. And because the blood is applied, when judgment comes, you are passed over. Judgment doesn't come to your house. Judgment doesn't come to your life because the blood of Jesus has cleansed you from all your sin. But we saw the Passover. They get out of Egypt, and then something happens. You know, there must have been a lot of high-fiving going on, a lot of celebrating going on. They've come out of Egypt. And then they come to a body of water. What's that body of water? The Red Sea. And guess what? They don't have a bridge. And they don't have any boats. And they're not going to be swimming with 1.5 million people, plus all their kids and all their supplies. And so they're at a standstill. And Pharaoh and his army has had a change of heart. They don't want to let Israel go anymore. They are chasing after them. There were mountains on either side. There's the Red Sea in front of them. There's the Egyptian army behind them. And guess what God did? He made a way. And friend, I want to tell you, God always makes a way. God always makes a way where there is no way. God always makes a way that you have to say only God could make that way. I didn't figure it out. I didn't plan it. I didn't finagle it. I didn't manipulate it. I didn't pull some strings and get some favors, but God did it, and God parts the Red Sea. I think what's even more amazing is not only did God part the Red Sea, but the Bible says they walked through as on dry ground. Now, friend, I would have thought it would have at least been muddy. I'd at least thought it'd still been wet, but it was dry ground. Only God can do that. And then the children of Israel get through, and guess what happens? The walls of water on either side come down and drown Pharaoh and his army. And the Bible tells us that God wrought a great victory that day in Israel. And we get to Exodus chapter 15, and we see the song of Moses. This is the first song that is recorded in the Bible. It's not the last song. It's the first song. Many songs will be recorded after this. There's an entire book of songs, the book of Psalms, 150 songs. We get to Revelation, and they're still talking about the songs that are sung and the songs of redemption, and they're still talking about this song in the book of Revelation. But this is a song of Moses, Exodus 15. It says in verse 1, "Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord. For he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God. And I will prepare him an habitation, my father's God, and I will exalt him." You know what's sad about songs? Sometimes when we're going through a valley, when we're going through a burden, sometimes we don't feel like singing. You ever been there? You ever lost your song? Have you ever been in a bad spot and you didn't feel like singing? Acts 16, Paul and Silas, they're in jail for doing what's right, and they're preaching, and they get thrown into jail, and at midnight, guess what they were doing? They were singing. Can I tell you, don't lose your song when you're in the midnight hour. Don't lose your song when you're in the valley. But here, Moses and the people, they're not in a midnight hour. They are on cloud nine. They have won a victory. They have seen God do something great. You know what happens sometimes after great victories? We get so wrapped up in the victory. We get so wrapped up in the excitement. We get so busy with all of the aftermath of all the happiness and all the good times that we don't stop sometimes to praise God for what he's done. Friend, I want to tell you, we ought to sing when we're in the valley. We ought to sing when we're on the mountaintop. We ought to sing when it's going bad, and we ought to sing when it's going good. We ought to sing and praise God. That's what we see in Exodus 15. But then we get to Exodus 16. They have just come out of Egypt. They have just seen the miracles of God in Exodus 15. And then we get to actually verse number 23 of chapter 15. And the Bible says that the people began to murmur. Now, this becomes a theme throughout the children of Israel and their wandering in the wilderness. They just could not stop complaining. Man, I don't know anybody like that. I don't even know if that even exists today in 2024. Boy, it does, doesn't it? And many times it's the person we look at in the mirror who is the most guilty, because our human nature is we murmur. We're not content with what God has given us. We always want something better. We always want something more. We're always comparing ourselves among ourselves. And the Bible says that is not wise. Did you know the enemy of contentment is comparison? There's always going to be somebody that has something better or can do something better or has something more. And friend, you and I, we've got to get content, not with what we've done for the Lord. We ought to always be striving to do more. But we ought to be content with all that he has done for us. The children of Israel began to murmur. And of course, God hates murmuring. God hates complaining. May we be thankful and may we be grateful rather than complain. But we see even with the complaining, God still gives them water to drink. Even with the complaining, God sends them manna to eat. Even with the complaining, God gives them water from the rock. Even with complaining, God still gives them victory. Notice Exodus 17. This is just one account here we'll look at briefly. But we see the battle with Amalek. And here is a battle that the children of Israel are fighting. Amalek comes against them. And the Bible says that Moses is up on the mountain and Joshua is fighting down in the valley with the people. And the Bible says that Moses had a rod. Remember this story? And as long as he held up the rod, the children of Israel prevailed. But when he lowered that rod, the Bible says that the enemy prevailed. So there were two guys that were on that mountain who had an idea. And what a good idea it was. Aaron, the brother of Moses, and Hur, it wasn't a female, but his name was H-U-R, Hur. Aaron and Hur, they stand beside Moses, and they lift up his arms. And God did a mighty victory that day because some people were willing to hold up some arms. I want to tell you, we got some arms around here that need to be held up. We got some people that are discouraged. We got some people that are weak. We got some people that maybe can't go on, but you could lift up some arms. You could lift up the arms of your Sunday school teacher. You could lift up the arms of the pastor or the assistant pastor. You could lift up the arms of a church member. You could lift up the arms of somebody that maybe just feel like they can't go another step. But God could use you to encourage them. And I thank God for the privilege that we have to bear one another's burdens, to encourage one another, and to help one another. Then we get to Exodus 19. And I want you to notice as we look at Exodus 19 and Exodus 20, we find the law is given. So not only, number one, the Exodus or the exit from Egypt, but secondly, in the book of Exodus, we see the law. Now, I want you to understand that the law was vitally important. If you don't believe that, tomorrow, let's throw out every law we have in the United States of America. Let's throw out every law and see how that works. You know what that's called? Chaos. Anarchy. That's called disaster. As a matter of fact, we see that in the book of Judges. The law was given in Exodus, and then you have Joshua and the elders that outlived him, and then there rose up a generation that knew not the Lord. And the Bible says in the book of Judges that every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Friend, you can't do what's right in your own eyes. I can't do what's right in my own eyes. You know why? Because my heart is wicked. My heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You've got to do what's right in the eyes of the Lord. You've got to do what God has said. And so the children of Israel are given a law. Notice in Exodus 19, normally we look at chapter 20, the Ten Commandments, but I want you to look at Exodus 19 and verse number 7. It says, "And Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him." Look at verse number 8. "And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord hath spoken, we will do." It's a good attitude. It's a good answer. But there's a problem. They couldn't do it. And neither could you, and neither could I, and neither could any human being, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The people said, "We're going to obey every law. Moses, all the words that God has given you to give to us, we will do all of them." But the book of James says this, Whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all. Did you know that the children of Israel were not just given 20, or not just given 10 laws in Exodus 20? They were given 613 laws. And nobody ever kept them all until Jesus showed up. Nobody was perfect. Nobody was sinless. Nobody. That's why they have. That's why they have been atoned to cover the sin year after year. But can I tell you, God gave them law because this was to show them. And this is Paul speaking to the church at Galatia. He said, the law was our schoolmaster. Schoolmaster. A teacher. That's a tutor. That's someone who instructs. And the law was our schoolmaster. Here's why. To bring us unto Christ. You know what the law did? The law showed us we needed a Savior. The law shows us that we are all sinners. The law shows us that we cannot live a life without sin. We cannot live a life that is perfect. We cannot live a life that is holy. We need somebody to save us from our sins. And that's exactly why Jesus came. But the law was given to show God's people their need of a Savior. So we get to Exodus 20. And in Exodus 20, we find the Ten Commandments. Now, I'm not going to ask you to memorize these Ten Commandments, but it'd be a good thing to write them down. It'd be a good thing to go over them. You say, well, Pastor, are we under the laws of the Old Testament? And the answer to that question is some. Say, what do you mean we're under some? Well, the laws in the Old Testament, 613, pretty much can be summarized in the Ten Commandments. But the laws in the Old Testament, there were some that were moral laws. And I want you to maybe jot this down. A moral law that was given by God was a law that was given to Israel, but we're still expected today to follow that law. You can't say, well, we're not living in the Old Testament, so I'm going to go out and kill somebody. Because, you know, the Ten Commandments say, thou shalt not kill, but we're not. Well, come on. I mean, let's be serious about this. Besides the fact that Jesus in the New Testament and the apostles in the New Testament emphasized these commandments and emphasized these things, but God has moral laws. God doesn't change. So if God hates sin, if God says thou shalt not steal, and if stealing is wrong in the Old Testament, it's still wrong in the New Testament. It's still wrong today. Thou shalt not commit adultery. How many of you know that still stands today? And Jesus took that one a step further. And can I tell you that if we're not careful, we'll say, well, you know what? I'm not under the law. I'm under grace. Well, if you're under grace, let me just tell you something. There ought to be something in your heart that says, I want to please God. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. We're not trying to see what we can do, what we can get away with. We're trying to see how much we can please the Lord and how much we can be like Him. And we want to please the Lord. The laws that were given in the Old Testament, 613, there were moral laws. We're still under those moral laws, by the way. The laws of God that do not change. The laws of God that endure from generation to generation. However, there were also laws that were civil laws. I said it last week in passing, but there were laws such as if you built a house, you could not have a roof that did not have railings around that roof. That was the law. Now, we're not under that. If I come to your house tomorrow and you don't have a rail around your roof, you're okay. You're not a sinner. That's not a law that we're under. In case you're wondering, I don't have one of those either, okay? By the way, there were some dietary laws that the Jews were under. The Jews were not allowed to have any of the unclean animals, including pork. Now, if that were still valid today, a lot of us would be in trouble because we like barbecue, right? And can I tell you, there were civil laws. There were ceremonial laws. There were laws that the children of Israel were expected to keep in the worship of God. I didn't see anybody tonight that brought an animal to sacrifice. And I thank the Lord for that. I'm glad you did. But we're not under those laws. But can I tell you, we are under the moral laws of God that do not change. God, he doesn't change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so in the law that was given to the Jews, these laws were so important. These laws show us the heart of God. These laws show us what God expects. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Can I tell you tonight, you may not have an idol at home, but if you've got anything that comes between you and God, that is in violation of the word of God. You shouldn't have any other gods before him. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Boy, I tell you what, we need to get back to this. You know what I hear a lot of today from even people that would claim to be Christians? I hear a lot of people taking the name of God in vain. And you say, well, Pastor, I'm sorry, it's just a habit. And maybe it is, but you need to pray that God will help you to break that habit. Of course we know we're not supposed to curse. Of course we know we don't use profanity. We're Christians. But Christians also ought not take the name of God in vain. To say Jesus Christ in a vain or a profane manner, that's in violation of the word of God. To say, oh my God, and I hate even saying that, being illustrating, but we don't say that. The name of God is holy. The name of God ought to be treated with reverence. When you call out to God, it ought to be in prayer, not in mockery, not in taking it lightly. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. And I understand that the Sabbath was Saturday, and that all changed when Jesus Christ came and Jesus rose from the dead. And from that point on, you see, the disciples and the early church, they gathered on Sunday. But I think we need to get back to the Lord's Day. I think we need to get back to giving God one day a week. I think that ought to be the least that we give God one day a week after all the days he's given us, after all the hours in the day, and after all of that. Honor thy father and mother. Boy, we have seen a decline in that, have we not? May we get back to this. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Well, but Pastor, I heard. Well, I got news for you. I've heard a lot of stuff that wasn't true. I've heard people say a lot of stuff that I don't know where in the world. I think some of them, I think they dreamed it up or made it up. I'm telling you, we've got people today, I don't think they would know the truth if it hit them in the face. We have a society where people have gotten away from the truth and things get embellished and things get twisted and all of that. I want to tell you, we need to guard our mouth and guard our fingers in typing and guard our thumbs in texting and guard our email and guard our conversations that we're not bearing false witness against one another. God hates it. It's an abomination to God. It is something that God hates. Lying lips are an abomination unto God. And thou shalt not covet. Boy, that's tough. You know why? Because our society today is all about advertising all the stuff that you don't have, but you need to have. You're not going to be happy if you don't have this. Well, friend, I want to tell you, we need to get back to being content rather than coveting. We get to Exodus 23, and in Exodus 23, we see the feasts or the festivals that were observed by God's people. There was the Feast of Passover. That was commemorating God saving them from Egypt. There was the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Harvest, where they would thank God for all of the harvest. And you know, anything good we have in our lives, all the thanks belongs to God. You may not be a farmer, you may not bring in crops, but anytime you get a paycheck, anytime you've got food on the table, that is the goodness of God in your life. And we ought to take time to thank God. And then there was the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles is when the children of Israel would set up booths. They would set up tents, even though they had houses. They'd set up tents. And they'd set up these structures made out of branches. And they would set these up, and they would go, and they'd stay in these to remind them of all the time that God took care of them in the wilderness. And friend, I want to tell you, we ought to take some time to look back and to thank God for all that he's brought us through, for all the times he's met our needs, for every time he has been faithful. The feasts that are found in Exodus 23. But then we get to Exodus 25. And I want to talk for a few minutes, and we'll wrap it up here in just a few moments. But I want to talk to you about the tabernacle. Fellas, if you've got the picture up there, I want you to see this is an artist rendering of what the tabernacle looked like in the wilderness. The tabernacle was set up in the middle of the camp, and so there would be tents of the tribes all surrounding the tabernacle, and it was set up in the wilderness, and lots of specific details. The material that was used, how they were to set it up, and exactly the specifications of everything was down to the very last detail. The tabernacle was 75 feet wide by 150 feet long. The entrance of the tabernacle, which you can kind of see down here on the bottom, it's a different color of the material there in the front. The entrance of the tabernacle was 30 feet wide. The tabernacle was made up of three different sections. The first section, you can see, we would call it a courtyard, but once you get inside of that area, there was the outer court. The children of Israel were allowed to enter the outer court. But then once you get into the box-like structure that you can see on that picture, inside that structure, there was the holy place, and there was, beyond that, the Holy of Holies. Only the priests could enter into the holy place. Only the priests. You and I, we couldn't enter in. We just have to trust the priest to do what needs to be done in the holy place. And in the Holy of Holies, only the high priest could enter once a year on the Day of Atonement. That was it. You say, well, what was the purpose of all of this tabernacle? Well, this was how they were to worship God. And God did this, and God gave them this, because this was to show us how impossible it would be for us to come into the presence of God. Children of Israel, they never had any hope of getting into that Holy of Holies. In the Holy of Holies, there was the Ark of the Covenant. Inside the Ark of the Covenant, there was Aaron's rod that budded. There was that pot of manna. There were the tables of stone inside of that chest. On top of that chest, there was the mercy seat. Above the mercy seat was the Shekinah glory of God. The very presence of God dwelled in that place. When you got outside of the Holy of Holies, in the holy place, still encompassed in that big structure, that tent-like structure there. Inside the holy place, there was the table of showbread on the right. There was the golden candlestick on the left. And in the back, there was the altar of incense. In the outer court, there was, as you entered, there was the brazen altar. That's what you can see there. There's the flame coming up from that brazen altar. Once you got past the brazen altar, there was the laver where they would wash and where they would cleanse their hands to symbolize the need of cleansing that they had for sin. I think there's one more picture, if you don't mind just flipping to that. This is a diagram. It's probably kind of hard to see from where you're at, but it shows the dimensions. It shows a little bit of what would have been inside the holy place and what would have been inside the Holy of Holies. Say, why did God take all this time to instruct the children of Israel on building a tabernacle? On building a tabernacle where the children of Israel never even got to see inside the holy place, only the priests. The priests didn't get to see inside the Holy of Holies, only the high priest once a year. What was the purpose of all this? It was to show God's people that they were not worthy to come into the presence of a holy God until Jesus came. And when Jesus came, who was not only the sacrifice, but he was also the great high priest. When Jesus came and he offered himself as a sacrifice, the Bible tells us that the veil in the temple was rent in twain, signifying that man could now come into the presence of God. Isn't that amazing? To think that you and I can come before a holy God through the person of Jesus Christ. He is the only way. He is the mediator. He is our intercessor. He is the one that allows us to come before God. You say, Pastor, what does all of this have to do with us? The outer court, the brazen altar, the laver, it shows how that when we come before God, we ought to come with sacrifice. And I'm not talking about an animal, but the Bible says that we should give of ourselves as a living sacrifice. We ought to be willing to give God all that we have. And then we come before that laver, and we ought to come every day in the presence of God and say, God, please cleanse me of my sin. God, please make me clean and make me whole. We see then in the holy place the table of the showbread. You say, what's that all about? Well, when you get alone with God and you spend time in the Word of God, you find that this book right here is the bread. Jesus Christ is the bread of life. You find in the holy place the golden candlestick, and Jesus Christ is the light of the world. Aren't you glad that we have light? Aren't you glad that we're not walking in darkness? Aren't you glad that we're not trying to feel our way through? We have got a light that shows us the way, and Jesus Christ is our light. And in that holy place, at the back of that holy place, before you get into the Holy of Holies, you find the incense. That incense in the Bible is a picture of the prayers of God's people. I wonder how many prayers have gone up this week. I know there's been a lot of prayers have gone up tonight. It's been a wonderful thing to be in God's house. But you can't wait till next Wednesday to pray again. You can't wait till Sunday to pray again. We have the privilege to come into the presence of God and to lift our voices and to pray and to know that God will hear our prayers. Aren't you glad you don't have to go to a priest? Aren't you glad you don't have to go to a pastor? Aren't you glad you don't have to go to a person to get a prayer through? You can pray and you can talk to God. But then in the Holy of Holies, there's the Ark of the Covenant. That Ark of the Covenant signifies the covenant that we now have with Jesus Christ. We have access to the Father through the Son. You say, what's the mercy seat? Well, the mercy seat, that's the very presence of God. That's where the presence of God rests. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, the Bible says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain, what is it? Mercy, and find grace to help in time of need. We have access through Jesus Christ to the very mercy seat, to the very presence of God. And friend, if that doesn't get you fired up, I don't know what will. It's amazing how people want to get close to an athlete. It's amazing how people want to get close to a celebrity. It's amazing how people want to get close to somebody that's wealthy or somebody that's important. But to think that you and I can come into the presence of God, that's the greatest achievement that you and I could have, is to be in the presence of the one who created us, of the one that loves us, of the one that gave his Son for us. And as you read through the book of Exodus and your Bible reading, and as you're going through in Sunday school class or wherever it is, and whenever you see this tabernacle, I want you to think about the privilege that we have to come before the Father because of the Son, Jesus Christ.
Thank you for listening to the preaching podcast of Victory Baptist Church in Roanoke Rapids, North Carolina, led by Pastor Jeremy Kobernak. For more information about our ministry, please visit our website at vbcrr.org. May God bless you as you serve Him this week.